So here's the big question. How can we receive everything the Holy Spirit has for us, all the gifts, all the graces God has for us, without falling into deception?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, coming your way from India. My voice is in India right now. That's where I'm speaking from. But by the time you hear this broadcast, I should be in the midst of about a 30-hour journey back home. So thank you for praying. It's been a wonderful trip. I've had a fruitful last day, got to rest, got to spend some good time with the Lord, and got to work on these radio broadcasts, which I trust will be a blessing to you. If you didn't hear the news that I was supposed to be interviewing Pastor John MacArthur on tomorrow's broadcast, or on the Thursday broadcast, the first hour, that was confirmed by the publicist from his publisher, but apparently that word had never gotten to him. When he heard about it, he said no, he wasn't doing it. No hard feelings. I still look forward to a private dialogue with him or a public moderated debate on the scriptural issues. But if you want an update on that, please go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click on the latest blog. I want to continue talking about some things I talked about yesterday in terms of testing the spirits, in terms of how to evaluate what is the spirit and what is not the spirit. Pastor MacArthur in his Strange Fire book does that for two whole chapters. I believe the principles he uses are basically right. The data he analyzes is analyzed wrongly, and he comes to wrong conclusions, very wrong conclusions. I'm sad to say, with all respect to my brother. And in my Authentic Fire book, which is on its way to us right now, so we can ship it right out to you, and the e-version should be online. Amazon should be the first to have it, so be checking for Authentic Fire. And that's why I'm talking about these things so much these days. A few more days, we're changing our focus to a whole lot of other subjects, including Hyper Grace, my book that will be out January 7th. But right now, as my book is just coming out and God moved on me to write it in such an unusual, intense period of time and in such an unusual, beautiful way, a way that blessed me and encouraged me, the way everything fell into place and to get published the way it was, what can I say? I'm thankful to God for it. You'll have to evaluate the book for yourself. But that's why we're talking about these things. So let me talk in general, all right? You're a student of the Word. You're reading the Bible for years. Where does the Bible tell us to be afraid of the Spirit? Oh, it tells us to fear God, to honor God, to be reverent towards the Spirit. The Bible talks about grieving the Spirit in the Old and New Testament, in the New Testament, Ephesians 4. The Bible talks about insulting the Spirit of grace in Hebrews 10. But in terms of being afraid of the Spirit, no, 2 Corinthians 13, 14 talks about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So that's a close relationship we enjoy with God by His Spirit. And listen to what Jesus says. It's Matthew 7 with a parallel in Luke 11. The culminating verse in Matthew 7 speaks of good things. The culminating verse in Luke 11:13, speaks of the Holy Spirit. But here's what Jesus says. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door is open. Or what man is there of you that if his son asks for bread, he'll give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, we'll give him a snake instead? Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, Luke 11:13, give the Holy Spirit, let me quote it correctly from Matthew 7 first. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? That's Matthew 7:11. Luke 11:13. How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's saying if you ask God for the Spirit, you're not going to receive a demon. If you ask God for the Spirit, you're not going to receive something else. We're looking at God to fill us with his Spirit for his glory. You can come to him with confidence.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, well, still in India. As I'm speaking to you right now, I am in India. But by the time you hear this radio broadcast, I should be in the midst of 30 hours or so of travel. It's kind of funny. You'll be listening to my show, say, on my way to India, and then you come back the next day and you're listening to another show, and I'm still on my way to India. This time from where we are now in Mumbai, about 30 hours or so back. So thank you for praying. It's been, really, as every trip to India for years has been, remarkable, wonderful, special, precious, blessed. And let me talk to you about India, then I'm going to talk to you about the spirit. All right? Fair enough? Not taking calls today, but looking forward to your calls on Thursday and Friday and thereafter. But I was talking to Samson, who is married to Yesupadam's daughter, Sunita. And she is the principal of the school, the children's school there, and he does a lot of the administration. They have hundreds and hundreds of kids they serve. And I was asking him about the process of them getting married. So what happened was his aunt and uncle, who knew Yesupadam's ministry, really felt that he was a match for the daughter. And his mother and father felt good about it as well. So they spoke to Yesupadam about it and said, how do you feel about them, Samson marrying Sunita? He was open to the possibility. So I said to Samson, how did you feel? They're 40-ish now. Sunita just turned 40. I imagine Samson's a little bit older. I said to him, how did you feel about that? How did you feel about your parents picking the person you're going to marry, which is very customary in India? It's been done for many centuries. And he said, I've watched my parents all my life. I've watched how they always have my best interest in mind, and I fully trusted them. Now, they met one time. She visited where he was. They talked for a half an hour and asked each other questions about goals and ministry and things that were important to them. Samson's taller than Sunita, but she actually wanted a taller husband, and she had some reservations. She wasn't sure about him. Well, his family really convinced her dad that he was the right one. They then visited where she lives in the ministry there, and they spent 45 minutes together. He was convinced the first time. He was fully convinced the second time. And she was much more open. She said, would you be willing to move here because I'm called to work in this ministry? And he said, yes, he would. And he's been a gift from God to the ministry there. Subsequently, they talked by phone two or three more times and then got married. Now, for those of us in America, that's very different. Just like one night, I was in the restaurant in the hotel and got was a Chinese dish, but I guess with Indian spices. And even though I'm sure the average Indian there could eat it with no problem, I was crying. It was so hot. I don't mean weeping. I mean tears coming to my eyes because it was so spicy. Well, it was different, just like Indian food, just like the first time we heard Indian music. The way these relationships are put together, it's all different. It doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means it's different. A lot of times we reject something because it's different than what we're used to. Not because it's wrong, not because it's bad, not because it's sinful, not because it's unscriptural, but because it's different. When I went to Finland, one of the trips there, my translator was in the States visiting us, got to meet Nancy. And when I'd be in Finland, they'd prepare these gorgeous fish dishes at the homes where I'd be staying. And I'd thank them politely and say, I don't eat that. And, you know, they'd have some beef or chicken on the side, and I'd have that. My translator, a man named Matti, said to Nancy, oh, so Mike doesn't eat all these different foods? And he listed them. She said, no, he's never tasted them. And Matti turned to me and said, oh, that's it? You've never tasted them? See, I said, I don't eat that. what I meant was I've never tasted it, and I presume I don't like it because I've got kind of a narrow set of tastes. I'm real simple, but narrow. And yeah, I've been on the mission field enough times with all the trips around the world where I've had to eat some things that were not my cup of tea. Praise the Lord, I made it through. I've told people many times I would rather face a hostile, angry, potentially violent crowd and preach to them than try new foods. And it's the truth. Kind of a wimp with that. As bold as I am in the one, I'm a wimp with the other. Well, that's how a lot of believers are with spiritual change. If it's different, we say, I'm believing that. That's not scriptural. That's not Bible. And what we often mean is, I'm not used to that. That's different than what I'm used to. Those instruments are different than what I'm used to. The order of service is different than what I'm used to. The way you do things in the church is different than what I'm used to. The way the leadership functions is different than what I'm used to. The Bible translation you use is different than what I'm used to. Your expression is different than what I'm used to. You may have gotten saved in a Pentecostal charismatic church and you're used to exuberant worship and hands raised and people praising the Lord and even shouting to God. And then your friend asks you to visit his church while you're visiting his home, and you visit there and it's liturgical. And you think, man, it's the deadest thing I've ever been in. They're not jumping. They're not shouting. They're not raising their hands. The music is slow. They've got a pipe organ. They're reading stuff out of a book. But it's deep and rich to them. And the same way that the person from the liturgical church visits the Pentecostal church and says, are you a bunch of loonies? What are you doing? And both could find scriptural support. There's liturgy in Scripture. And there's Spirit-led worship in Scripture. What we are used to is not the guide. What we have previously experienced is not the guide. What we're comfortable with is not the guide. The guide is the Word of God and, as we said yesterday, the two tests, the two ways by which we test, moral and creedal. How are you living? What do you believe? As a result of being in this church, this movement, what impact has it had on you? What do you believe? And how are you living? What about the leaders? What do they teach and preach? And how do they live? Not the exception to the rule. Again, it's not fair if you want me to judge you by the finest Christian in your entire denomination that you had to search for 3 months to find and say, well, that's who we are. That represents us. But then you want to find any person that once attended one of our meetings and is a little weird, say, that's a bad reflection on you. No, let's do what Jonathan Edwards said, the great theologian and philosopher of the Great Awakening in the 1700s in America. Let's judge by the whole and not by the part. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, nowhere does Scripture tell us to be afraid of the Spirit. Nowhere does Scripture say, don't receive too much of the Spirit. You don't want to overdose on the Spirit. You don't want to go too far, and next thing you're rolling on the floor and shouting. Next thing you're one of those holy rollers. No, the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Doesn't mean be crazy, but it says be filled with the Spirit. Since the Spirit comes to glorify Jesus, then you and I should want everything the Spirit has so that we can do the work of God. If the apostles could not go forth to begin the Great Commission until they received the Spirit, what makes us think that we can go and be so effective without the Spirit? You say, brother, that's where you're wrong. The moment we're saved, we receive the Spirit in full, and we have everything we need of the Spirit the moment we're saved. Okay, that's fine. Just show me that in your life. My concern is not when we receive the Spirit. I think you can make a good case for an empowering of the Spirit subsequent to salvation, as many have argued, including D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, whom Pastor MacArthur reveres. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book Preaching and Preachers, or in his book Joy Unspeakable, there even more so, he lays out the argument for a subsequent baptism of the Spirit, something after salvation. It's what changed the life of Oswald Chambers. It's what changed the life of A.W. Tozer and others, is this empowerment from on high. But even if you believe you received everything the moment you were saved, that's fine. Let's walk in the fullness of it. Nowhere does the Bible say, be cautious with this. The Spirit's very slippery. No. the Holy Spirit is God's way of communing with us intimately. We have fellowship with God by the Spirit. The Spirit bears witness with us that we are the children of God. The Spirit convicts us of sin. The Spirit empowers us to live for God. Excuse me. And the Spirit manifests His, I'll get it out. The Spirit manifests His gifts and His graces through us, so that by the working of the Spirit, the supernatural working of the Spirit, that which we can't do, Jesus is glorified as risen from the dead. We come back. I want to sum up the five positive tests Jonathan Edwards gives for evaluating whether a work is really of the Spirit of God or not.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, coming away from India, but as you hear these words, I should be somewhere in the midst of about 30 hours of travel back home. Thank you for praying. Thanks for your financial support on this trip. So many good things happened. So many lives touched. What an incredible ministry to pour into. I'm not taking calls today, but we are getting into the question of how to evaluate whether a work is truly of the Spirit of God. We started talking about this yesterday, and we want to finish this up today. Jonathan Edwards broke down the moral and creedal test, how do you live, what do you believe, into five simple points. And if you put them in the form of questions, this would be the fivefold question. Let's state it more simply. Here's a question. Here's the Jonathan Edwards response. One, does the work cause the Jesus of the Scriptures to be exalted? If so, quote, it's a sure sign that it is from the Spirit of God. Two, does the work turn people against Satan's kingdom by turning their hearts away from sin and worldliness? If so, quote, this is a sure sign that it is a true and not a false spirit. Three, does the work produce a greater love and esteem and honor for the Scriptures? If so, it is, quote, certainly the Spirit of God. Four, does this work lead people to the truth? If so, quote, may we safely determine that it is a right and true spirit. Five, does the work result in love to God and man? If so, quote, it is a sure sign that it is the Spirit of God. Now, Pastor MacArthur used these same five criteria, as others have used for a couple of centuries plus, but came to very wrong conclusions. He claimed that charismatics exalt the Holy Spirit more than Jesus, rather than understanding that the exaltation of the Spirit is to glorify Jesus, and that we want to see the gifts and power of the Spirit fully operating so that Jesus can be fully glorified. And the fact that there are some Word of Faith teachers who deny aspects of the deity of Jesus, and the fact that there are odd beliefs among those, say, like Catholic Charismatics, does not disqualify the vast majority who hold to an orthodox Christology, an orthodox view of the Jesus who died for our sins and rose from the dead and salvation only through Him. And in point of fact, if you'll talk to your average charismatic or Pentecostal that's been wonderfully born again by the Holy Spirit of God and ask for their testimony, they will glorify Jesus. That is what it is all about. Let's dive in with the second test. Does it oppose worldliness, as Pastor MacArthur rephrases it? He says, no, it doesn't. Look at all the scandals among prominent charismatic leaders, and look at the charismatic emphasis on the prosperity gospel, which is quite worldly. Ah, of course the carnal prosperity message is worldly, but that is aberrant. It is something relatively recent in many parts of the charismatic world. It is aberrant. It is widely rejected. And where the data alleges that 90% of charismatics worldwide believe in a prosperity gospel, that data has basically been misread and misunderstood, as I'll demonstrate in a moment. And yeah, there are scandals, but they're the exception to the rule. I mean, do you actually think that your average charismatic and Pentecostal pastor laboring in America, laboring around the world, is committing all kinds of sexual sin and getting rich off the gospel? How many fine men and women are there? How many David Wilkersons and Jim Cymbalas and Jack Hayfords and countless tens of thousands of the younger generations that are laboring for the Lord and living pure and godly lives? We don't know them by name. God knows them. These wonderful saints I minister with in India and other parts of the world, people of integrity. It's because the Holy Spirit has radically changed their lives and brought them to repentance. Well, Pastor MacArthur quotes Paul Alexander's book, Signs and Wonders, stating that, quote, over 90% of Pentecostals and charismatics in Nigeria, South Africa, India, and the Philippines believe that, quote, God will grant material prosperity to all believers who have enough faith. This theme was reiterated throughout the Strange Fire Conference. Phil Johnson pressed it again during his appearance on my radio show. Of course, the fact was all but ignored that Pentecostalism worldwide is often a religion of the poor, even though Paul Alexander cited that fact in his very same section of his book. And in point of fact, for many people to say they believe God will grant material prosperity means they believe they'll live and not die. They believe their crops will be blessed. They believe their cattle won't die. They'll be able to feed their kids. But here's the thing that is so striking. If you look at the data, if you carefully look at the data that this was drawn from, the 2006 Pew Forum survey, Spirit and Power, a 10-country survey of Pentecostals, you will find that I'm trying to boil this down as quickly as I can. You will find that in many of the countries, if 90% of charismatics believed in the so-called prosperity gospel, that 80% of non-charismatics believed it. In other words, this is basically a matter of believing God for provision. So, for example, in India, the data says 93% of Pentecostals and 95% of charismatics affirmed the material prosperity statement, as did 87% of other Christians. In Nigeria, 95% of Pentecostals affirmed the statement that God would grant material prosperity to those who believe, compared with 93% of other Christians. In other words, if you're going to damn the charismatics based on that, you got to damn everybody based on that. Oh, but when you look at this same survey, and by the way, the carnal prosperity message is hurting, is doing damage, without question. When you look at the same survey, you'll find that the Pentecostals and charismatics put a greater emphasis on holiness than did the non-charismatics. They put a greater emphasis on study of the word. They put a greater emphasis on witnessing. They put a greater emphasis on standing for social righteousness. How interesting. And a survey done in 2010, Pew Research Center's Forum on Religion and Public Life, which surveyed 2,196 evangelical leaders from 166 countries and territories attending the Third Lausanne Conference of World Evangelization, even though three-quarters of them said that they had witnessed or experienced a divine healing, 61% believed in receiving direct revelation from God, 90% rejected the so-called prosperity message. In other words, among these people, a large percentage of which function as charismatics Pentecostals, 90% reject the material prosperity gospel. All the data in much more detail is in my Authentic Fire book. That's why we're talking about it, because as we're speaking, it is being made live on Amazon. It should be any day now. You can get the ebook. And the print copies are being shipped to us. You can't get them in any bookstore from any other ministry. They've been printed on demand for our ministry. 420 pages, a $25 value with postage. Yours for your year-end tax-deductible gift to help us. Hey, you may be spending a lot of money on Christmas. Why not consider sowing into a ministry that you believe in? And when you know where the funds are going to go, they'll be turned right around and poured out for a lost and dying world. No hype whatsoever in that. So be as generous as you can. We'll send this book out for your gift of any size. Call now 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Yes, you'll get this in time for Christmas presents if you order today. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on donate.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The voice is familiar. Yours truly, Michael Brown. The location, well, coming your way from India, but by the time you hear this broadcast, I should be in the midst of about 30 hours of travel back home. If you just lift up a prayer for grace, for good rest, for physical health and strength, I'd appreciate it. It's been a rigorous 3 weeks with a week in China, a week home, and then a week in India. But I'm blessed, I'm encouraged in the Lord, and I'm feeling great physically, which is truly by the grace of God. So how do we determine whether the Holy Spirit's moving or not? We can't do it based on what we're familiar with. We can't do it based on what we've grown up with. We have to examine things by the Word, and we examine them based on the fruit that's produced in someone's life and the belief system that is held to. I heard about a preacher, well, he's been in ministry for many years now, but he was a new believer back then. He and his wife went to hear Jim Jones before Jim Jones had clearly gone off the deep end and people still thought he was, you know, Reverend Jim Jones and a good preacher. They were new believers. They went into the meeting and they heard him say, "You don't need the Bible. You've got a prophet of God here." And they knew something was wrong and they walked out the door. Someone's not using the Word of God. They're preaching, I just got new revelation. God took me up to the third heaven and gave me new revelation, and I'm preaching out of that, and they're not preaching out of the Word. Just get up and leave. Ultimately, that thing is going off if it is not completely off already. But if Jesus is being exalted, I don't mean every message has to be a total Christological exaltation. I don't mean that every message has to be an exposition of the life and death and resurrection and ascension and return of Jesus. But I mean the fruit being produced in people's lives as they're hearing the message, as they fall more in love with the Jesus of the Scriptures, and his name is exalted in their lives, and he becomes central. The devil doesn't do that, and the flesh can't do that. And if someone turns from sin and turns to the Word as a result of the work, you know that's the Lord. There are so many testimonies and stories I could give you of people who were touched in ways that was different than what I'm used to, but the fruit of the life is that they became solid disciples of the kingdom. They became devoted to the Word of God. They have given their lives to tell others about Jesus. So the way that God worked on them may have been different than what I'm used to, but if it wasn't contrary to the Scripture, notice I didn't say it had to be found in Scripture, because the Bible does not say that we will find within it every different way the Holy Spirit will move on a person or every different way a person will respond to the Spirit. As Jonathan Edwards said, if that's the case, then God would have given us a medical textbook rather than the Bible. But if it's not contrary to the Scriptures, and if the fruit is the exaltation of Jesus, a changed life, a burden for the lost, holy living, devotion to the Word, then rejoice, it was the Holy Spirit who did the work. So what if Pastor MacArthur's claim that the charismatic movement produces worldliness rather than a turning from worldliness? Well, certain parts of it, yeah, there's a carnal prosperity message that is preached. But in point of fact, when the surveys looked at that allegedly shows how carnal these Pentecostals and charismatics are in different nations, as I pointed out in the last half hour, other Christians in these countries believed about the same thing, that through faith you could have material prosperity, which probably means in most cases that their needs could be met, that they wouldn't die of starvation, or they'll have enough to provide for their family or get their kid an education. But then when you look at the same survey and see how Pentecostals and charismatics rank on other areas of daily living, you think, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. I'll share the details right here when we come back.
Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. By the way, for all those who haven't heard the news, Pastor MacArthur will not be with me on the Thursday broadcast, the first hour, although his publicist with the publisher confirmed it. Somehow communication had broken down. He didn't know about it. When he heard about it, he said he would not come on the air with me. That's his decision. No problem with it. I still look forward to face-to-face dialogue with him and public debate with him or one of his colleagues from the leadership team there, one of the speakers at the Strange Fire Conference, someone from the Master's Seminary, so that we can lay out scripturally for the world to see what the Word really says on these critically important issues. And iron sharpens iron, especially if we do it with a respectful spirit one towards another. I don't see how it cannot help bring clarity and edification for the body. I can't take calls now. I am speaking to you by way of India. By the time you hear this broadcast, I'll be in the midst of 30 hours of travel back home. But you may have heard when Phil Johnson was on the air with me that 90% of charismatics, Pentecostals surveyed worldwide, believe in the carnal prosperity message. It was a theme that came up at the Strange Fire Conference. It's a theme that comes up in the Strange Fire book. I rebut that in my Authentic Fire book. In fact, one of the ways I rebut it is by looking at the very survey from 2006 that allegedly pointed to this in 10 different countries. Now, in point of fact, on average, in the 10 different countries surveyed, they're not comprehensive, but representative, I would say that. In the 10 countries surveyed, yes, it's true that 90% of charismatics and Pentecostals who were surveyed said that they believed that God would grant material prosperity in answer to faith. You have to realize in many cases that simply means, do you believe God will meet your needs? Not will you live like some of the preachers of L.A., not will you have a Bentley, Rolls-Royce, Porsche, Lamborghini at your disposal, not will you have a private jet, not will you live in a mansion. But if I said to you, as a child of God, you believe God will meet your needs? Do you believe what's written in Psalm 37 where David said, I've been young and I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread? I think most of you would say yes. I think you think of Philippians 4:19 where Paul, in the context of generous giving, says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Messiah Jesus. We may lose everything for the gospel. We may go through hardship and suffering. We may have to renounce everything, sell our possessions, give to the poor. We don't live for this world. But if you ask me, Mike, do you believe God will meet your needs as you honor him and follow him? Yes. Not my wants and desires, but my needs? Yes, I do. I think most of us do. I think most of the people responding to that survey believe that. And what's clear to me is that the non-charismatics were 80%, in some cases 80% plus, or even 90% themselves saying they believe the same thing. So the statement is being misconstrued. I'm not denying the terrible damage the carnal prosperity message is doing around the world, and it must be stopped. You say, what are you doing about it? I've written about it, spoken about it for decades. In my book, How Saved Are We in 1990, I have a whole chapter just focused on it. That's all the way back in 1990. And if you didn't hear me talk about this before, the brother that we work with here in India, Brother Yesupadam, with Love and Care Ministries, he recently gathered all of the key leaders of the city, 100 plus of the top leaders of the city of Vishakhapatnam, which is a respected city for its Christian presence and spirituality in India. And he brought up the plague of the carnal prosperity message, and they all agreed it's wrong, and they all agreed that they reject it, and they were waiting for someone to lead the way speaking out against it, and we're glad he did. And subsequent to that meeting, a TV preacher, an Indian carnal prosperity TV preacher, asked them, he wanted to come to the city and be supported by them, and they said no. And of course, this is happening around the world. Most of us don't even think of talking against it because we don't believe it in the first place. But when you actually go through the same survey, are you ready for this? In answer to the question, does the charismatic movement, based on surveys worldwide, turn people away from worldliness? Look at this. Pentecostals followed by charismatics with a substantially higher percentage than the other Christians surveyed, agreed that, quote, believers have a duty to convert others. So consequently, Pentecostals and Charismatics share their faith on a regular basis far more than non-Charismatics. This is from the very survey, the 2006 survey that Pastor MacArthur, Phil Johnson, and others at Strange Fire used to discredit the Charismatic movement worldwide. A second thing gleaned from the survey, this is all detailed in my Authentic Fire book, Pentecostals followed by Charismatics had a much higher view of the authority of Scripture than did non-Charismatic Christians, with Pentecostals leading other Christians in America by more than 2-1 in America. Fascinating. Isn't it fascinating that you don't have any Pentecostal seminaries or Bible colleges, major Pentecostal seminaries or Bible colleges who have capitulated completely to liberalism, the way some Baptist colleges and seminaries have, the way some Presbyterian colleges and seminaries have, the way some Lutheran colleges and seminaries have? You say, well, that's because they've departed from their real roots. Ah, interesting. The Pentecostals and Charismatics have not departed from those roots of the esteem of Scripture. Number three, Pentecostals followed by Charismatics prayed much more regularly than did non-Charismatic Christians. And number four, on moral issues, the survey pointed out that Pentecostals often stand out for their traditional views on a range of issues related to sexuality, meaning that here too, they pass the Jonathan Edwards criterion of opposing worldliness with a much higher score than do their non-Charismatic colleagues. How about a corporate wow? So to sum this up, the survey used by the Strange Fire Camp to bludgeon Charismatic believers actually points to them being far more committed to the authority of Scripture, personal evangelism, prayer, and personal holiness than their non-Charismatic compatriots, while their beliefs about material prosperity are only marginally higher than those of non-Charismatic Christians. Wow. Interesting, huh? Third test. Does the movement point to the Scriptures? Pastor MacArthur says no. The Charismatic movement does not point people to the Scriptures because they believe the Holy Spirit still speaks today. Now, this coming Monday, so next week, Monday, Dr. Sam Storms is scheduled to be on with me talking about a blog, the lengthy blog that he wrote that is part of my Authentic Fire book. He graciously allowed us to publish it in its entirety, where he refutes the idea that if you believe the Holy Spirit is still speaking today, then that somehow overthrows the Scriptures. Again, we saw that even based on the survey, Pentecostals and Charismatics are more devoted to the Scriptures than their non-Charismatic friends, are in the Word more, and hold to the Scriptures with higher esteem, fascinatingly enough. And for the life of me, and Dr. Storms will discuss this, and you'll be able to call in and discuss these things as well. For the life of me, I don't understand how, if I believe, say the case with naming the children that I named here on this trip to India, if I believe that the Holy Spirit spoke to me to name one girl Priscilla Nancy, to name one boy Joshua, or I was asked to name some adults who were being baptized, and I prayed and got in my heart Gideon, and I said to the one, his name is Gideon, and it was translated into Telugu for him. Then another, his name is Thomas. I don't understand if I believe the Holy Spirit genuinely gave me those names when I was asked to give them. At water baptism, many times an Indian Christian will take on a new name to signify their new life, so a Christian name, a biblical name. And by the way, I have met Charles Finney face-to-face. I've met John Wesley face-to-face, I've met Billy Graham face-to-face, and I've met Abraham Lincoln face-to-face. Yes, these were the names given to Indian Christians that I have met face-to-face. If I believe that the Holy Spirit genuinely led me to give those names, what does that have to do with the authority of Scripture? What does that have to do with what God is saying to His church and what His standards are and what we are to believe? And there's no competition. We're talking two completely different realms. The Word of God is the Word of God. And when Hank Hanegraaff visited the Brownsville Revival in 1997, he never became an advocate of the revival, but he and I became friends, and he recognized that in the midst of it, the Holy Spirit was genuinely touching many people and bringing them to repentance. And we surveyed students. I did it with Hank Presnan in a chapel service. The hundreds of students in our ministry school. I said, how many of you were reading the Bible regularly before you were touched in revival, but now you're reading the Word outside of class assignments at least twice as much as before? Almost all the hands went up. At least three times as much, many hands. At least four times as much, a lot of hands. At least five times as much, still some hands. That's where I stopped, at five times as much. Maybe some were doing it out of legalism. Perhaps that's the case. But the vast majority were doing it because having been touched by the Spirit, they were hungry and thirsty for the Word. I got saved in a Pentecostal church. My pastor quoted Scripture left and right. And that's the only book we were encouraged to read the first couple of years we were saved was the Word of God. And that's why I read the Bible cover to cover the first five times I was saved and memorized 4,000 verses in a little over 6 months because the Spirit had touched me.
Send it, Lord. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, let's look at the last two criteria put forth by Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s as to how to evaluate a work of the Spirit, an alleged work of the Spirit. Does it point people to Jesus? Does it turn them away from worldliness? Does it point them to the Scriptures? We've seen on all three points that the charismatic movement, by God's grace, because it is a work of the Spirit, passes with flying colors, recognizing there are errors and extremes and issues. And because of the rapid spread of the charismatic movement, all the more do we need teachers to help stand with others, charismatics, non-charismatics, standing together to help equip and strengthen. Let's recognize what God is doing. The fourth test of Edwards, Pastor MacArthur, words as, does it elevate the truth? And he makes the statement in the Strange Fire book, the sad fact is that biblical truth has never been the hallmark of the charismatic movement where spiritual experience is continually elevated above sound doctrine. I sigh because in point of fact, the vast majority of charismatics, or at the least a large percentage, if not the vast majority, this is the world I live in America and around the world. And I also see what the surveys say, and I also see what doctrinal statements say, and I also see what the seminaries and Bible schools teach, and I also see how Pentecostals and charismatics will devour material that I'll put out that is very much truth-centered. The fact that we experience God does not mean we elevate that above sound doctrine. Oh, they're sloppy things. When Joel Osteen is sloppy about doctrine on public TV, yeah, that's terrible. It's inexcusable. Where there are weird doctrines taught in charismatic circles, that's inexcusable. There are weird doctrines taught in non-charismatic circles. I could argue that to teach cessationism is to deny truth because the New Testament clearly speaks of the ongoing nature of the charismatic gifts of the Spirit. I have a whole chapter in my book, Sola Scriptura, therefore charismatic. You'll find this eye-opening. But if we look again at the Pew Forum 10-country survey done in 2006, it's noteworthy that Pentecostals specifically scored much higher than did non-charismatics when it came to affirming the wrongness of homosexual practice, prostitution, extramarital sex, abortion, divorce, euthanasia, and drinking alcohol. In other words, charismatics, Pentecostals, did better in terms of holding to biblical morality and biblical truth on these issues than did non-charismatics and had to a higher view overall of the Scripture. The fifth test, does it produce love for God and others? Sadly, Pastor MacArthur, and I am sad to see this because of the quality of work he's done over the years, he does a real disservice to charismatics, and he claims that our love for God is suspect because, in the words of a Pentecostal theology professor, we go crazy when we think about all God has done for us, even crazier than we get for our basketball team. For Pastor MacArthur, this somehow equates to irrational and ecstatic phenomena. And he points to the claim, and he claims that it won't take long for anyone viewing TBN or another charismatic network to see people even barking like dogs. Okay, I've been saved for 42 years and the great majority of that time in Pentecostal and charismatic circles. And I've never once been in a service in my life where I saw anyone barking like dogs. And I've been in services with tens of thousands of people. You say, yeah, but there's this YouTube video circulating where people are barking like dogs. Yeah, I heard of a service like that. And when I did, 20 years ago, I wrote a poem denouncing it, among other things. I've never seen it. I spoke with George Wood when we were in China together, the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God worldwide, which has 66 million adherents. And he, what is he, 72 years old, raised in Pentecost. He said he has never once been in a meeting in his entire life anywhere in the world where he ever saw people barking like dogs, allegedly in the spirit. Yet, according to Pastor MacArthur, it doesn't take long. Put on TBN or another charismatic network, and you'll see people even barking like dogs. The fact is, we get excited about Jesus, and we ought to. Baptist evangelist Vance Havner said the same church members who yell like Comanche Indians at a ball game on Saturday sit like wood Indians in church on Sunday. And Pastor MacArthur claims we're lacking love for others because we speak in tongues, and speaking in tongues is self-edification. Well, Paul said he spoke in tongues more than the Corinthians did, 1 Corinthians 14:8, which would therefore make Paul guilty of lack of love based on Pastor MacArthur's criterion. In point of fact, it's like a football player lifting weights so that he can play better for his team. When I pray in tongues, aside from it being, in the words of N.T. Wright, a private language of love, I'm being edified so I can now go and serve others better, and preach and minister more effectively. And fascinatingly, even the Pew Forum survey from 2006 in 10 chapters said that in 10 countries said that Pentecostals tend to be more likely than non-renewalist Christians, so non-charismatic Christians, to say they trust people at their place in worship, and they were involved with voluntary organizations in comparable numbers to non-charismatic Christians. Look, I don't have time to get into all of the data in my book, but get Authentic Fire. You will find it to be eye-opening. Anything that I tear down, error, misstatement that I tear down, I guarantee you we build up something more with love. And on top of it, we are constantly appealing through the book to those we differ with, to dialogue and to help one another. The eye cannot say to the nose, I have no need of you. The hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. We all need each other. And friends, all I can say is God moved on me to write this book in a 3-week period of time. There are awesome contributions in it as well from Professor Craig Keener, from Dr. Sam Storm, from my professor at Fire School of Ministry, Steve Ault, and Dr. David Shibley, missiologist. 420 pages total. We can get it to you in time. It's on its way to our offices right now. The print versions are just being printed for our ministry. We can get it to you on time if you want to use it as a Christmas present. If you celebrate in that way and want to bless someone with this, you can get the ebooks. If they're not online, Amazon and other places, as of today, they'll be within another day. So be looking for Authentic Fire. Those of you who love to get ebooks and read them on your Kindle or your Nook or your cell phone or your iPad. But here's all we're asking. With postage, it's a $25 value. Obviously, it costs us money to have these books printed and to ship them to you. Would you pray and make a generous year-end gift to help us? Help us with this radio work. Help us as we minister in the nations. Help us as we plant new schools and send out missionaries to the nations. Help us in our outreach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You can give to this one ministry, and the funds will go in all of these different directions, and they'll all be used to reach people with the gospel and glorify the Lord. So your gift of any size, your generous tax-deductible year-end gift, will send you the book. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, test and see. Test the Spirit and see what God is doing and embrace it.